What I want to know is, what I want you to think about is, how do you seek God? How do you seek, pursue God? Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will accept your brilliant answers. How do you seek God? All right, who's got answers? How do you seek God? Yeah.
Through music.
Through music. One of the reasons that most churches do worship music, because music is such a universal language, right? And bypasses a lot of our mental hang-ups and defenses. It is written, God inhabits the praises of his people. Music is a great strategy. Who said something back here? John? You see God in the closet. Because he's hiding behind the Aloha shirts. I think what he means by that, if you are not familiar with the analogy, he's referring to a prayer closet. You seek God in private spaces, places where you can close yourself in and just get one-on-one with the Lord and kind of go after his presence that way. Who else? How do you see God? How do you see God? Yes. Through Scripture. There you go. Through Scripture. That's a good Christian answer from one of our youngins. Seek God through Scripture, because there's a lot of revelation of the Lord in Scripture, a lot of testimony, a lot of stories. If nothing else, it's a really great path for seeking the Lord. Lots of advice and tips. Yeah, Mike?
In the quiet outside when I can see all the stars.
In the quiet outside when I can see all the stars. Nature testifies to the Lord, all sorts of psalms and even epistle reflections on the evidence of God in the nature. So if you're trying to find him, that's a good place to look for clues. And Sal?
With friends.
You seek God with friends. With friends. You got to choose your friends wisely then. You want to choose fellow seekers. Had a professor in grad school used to say, great students always come in pairs because then they encourage one another forward. What's that?
Call on his name.
Hey, Grant's visiting from the Big Island. Good to see him. You call on his name. This is like deceptively smart, I think, right? If you're seeking after God, call out to God. And presumably the Lord will answer. It's like a great cosmic eternal game of Marco Polo. But the power and blessing involved is much greater. Yeah, sorry. Ask questions and follow up questions. Ask questions of whom?
To God.
To God. Oh, all right. Ask questions to God. So one obvious question, if you're seeking God, might be, hey, God, where are you? Hey, God, how do I get there? Hey, God, how shall I go forward? If you are a veteran disciple, of following Jesus, that's something that is quite instinctive to you. You're always having that conversation with the Lord. How do I go for it? Soraya.
I want to try everything.
Ah, this is a great answer. It's a good blue water answer. Try. Try what? And she immediately said, I just try everything. I just try. How do you seek God? Yes. You know? And that's kind of what we mean oftentimes by that phrase, go for it. You know? If somebody says, seek God, you're like, I'm going to go for it. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean one thing, does it? It means everything. It's like, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. I'm going to try nature. I'm going to try music. I'm going to try conversation with God. I'm going to try, scripture. I'm going for it. I'm going to pester other people and get advice from them. I'm going to try. All right, who's got the best answer? Okay, we're going, yeah, come on. Your hand was up. Amy's got the best answer. What you got? Try to do what he does. Try to do what he does. If you want to find God, figure out where he hangs out and what he's about and what he's doing, and then go there. Then go there, and you'll probably meet him there. That's interesting. I like that. I'm a decently busy guy, and sometimes when people say, hey, can I get some time? I want to have a conversation with you. I'll say something like that. It's like, well, how do you feel about trail running? And, because I try to get a little exercise every day, and if you're willing to come with me, we'll have a great conversation. depending on your cardio. I think this question of how do you seek God is fundamental to humanity, because God has really arranged the universe, certainly arranged life on this planet in such a way that seeking him is necessary. And this is a big deal, a big theme through scriptures, a big deal in the teachings of Christ. It's a big deal in the most ancient stories we have in the book of Genesis. So in the beginning, God created everything, and God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? We all know these stories. And then that didn't go particularly well. We didn't have to seek God. He was there, and we were with him. So it was easy to believe in him, easy to talk with him, easy to see what he was about, easy. But we did not trust him, right? We believe that he existed. We did not trust him to be good. And then the deceiver came along and said, hey, why don't you try some things that God told you not to do? Because, be an individual. Find your own answers. Eat this tree, knowledge of good and evil. You'll be smart and powerful like he is. God gives you orders because he's oppressive, because he doesn't want you to be powerful like he is, was actually the line that the deceiver used. And Adam and Eve bought it, and then they disobeyed God. They went their own way. And so God did a plan B. He withdrew himself from the earth. He withdrew himself from being obvious. This is such a big feature of the story that sometimes we don't think about it enough. And instead of walking with us, in the garden, making his presence super easy for us to find, he withdrew. And by Genesis 4, we get this great line. And at that time, mankind began to call out on the name of the Lord, which is this loaded phrase that means we realized that now we had to seek after him. We had to call out for him because he wasn't obvious anymore. And the reason God did that is because he determined that to trust him, we needed to seek him. Right? In the beginning, we didn't need to seek him, but we were too lazy to trust him, right? And so he rearranged things that now just to believe in him, just to have evidence of his existence, we have to trust him. And you trust him by going after him, by seeking him. Are you following? I don't feel like I articulated that super well this morning, but I'm a little bit jet-lagged. So deal with it. I spent the week at altitude in Denver. It makes your throat dry. By the time we get to Jesus' ministry, we read about it in the Gospels. He's saying things like, the secret to the kingdom of heaven on earth is seeking. He tells parables about seeds and sowing and stuff like that. It's easy to receive the truth. It's hard to really cultivate it in your life. When the disciples come and ask him some questions after a particularly mysterious parable that he tells, Jesus responds to them by saying, the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Why? Well, because they were questioning. They were asking God questions, as Sora said. They had realized that to go forward and to mature, they had to go for it. They had to go after it. They had to seek God. Those who seek God in this life prevail, and those who do not seek God don't make it. That's just a rule of our existence. But sometimes, even veteran Christians forget to seek. We forget the seeking part of faith. We forget that God has engineered the entire world such that to trust him, we have to actively be seeking him. Right? It's a necessary ingredient. Around Blue Water, we used to talk about this thing called the Blue Water Path. Some of you old-timers will remember it. And it was just a way that we talked about maturing in God and being a disciple. We had so many young disciples in the early days. We talked about it a lot. And people tend to go through stages in their life with the Lord. The first stage is seeking, right? You wonder to yourself, is there a God? And you make a decision to go figure it out, you make a decision to go for it, to find him, if indeed he exists. And then you become a follower. And the shift from being a seeker to being a follower, well, that's a huge shift in life, right? That changes almost everything about you. Now you're following Jesus. You're trying to emulate him. You're going to have to change the way that you live. You're going to have to change the way that you think. Because Jesus, I don't know if you realize this, pretty countercultural guy, pretty otherworldly guy. So the shift from seeker to follower is a big deal. And then you go from follower to servant. Because you start following Jesus, as Amy said, you got to start doing the things that Jesus did. You got to start loving people. You got to start ministering. We just finished a whole sermon series on that, doing the stuff that Jesus did. If you follow Jesus, that means, by definition, doing what Jesus is doing. It's very active. You become a minister. You become a servant. You become a minister. And then after that, you become a worshiper. Of course, you worship God all along. Every time you go to a church, you probably participate in worship. But what worship means is, you know, to recognize him as higher and to lower yourself before him. And the discipline of worship in our life is how we learn to stop calculating. Worship is the attitude of not calculating your sacrifices anymore. It's the widow's mite. You know, she only gives 2 pennies in the temple. But Jesus praises her because those 2 pennies are all she has left in the world, right? She had stopped calculating and just loved God. Worship is where you get all the passion for your spiritual life. No matter how skilled you are, no matter how convinced you are, no matter how committed you are, sometimes you just got to get psyched up, you know? Anybody play football in high school? It's like, you can be really skilled, but you got to psych yourself up for the game because there's a lot of collisions out there. And then after that, finally, you become a mature minister. You understand your calling. You understand how to live. Anyway, the best logic of the Blue Water Path, as we used to explain it, is that once you pass a stage, you never leave the stage. Once you become a seeker, you're always a seeker. Once you become a follower, you're always a follower, right? You don't stop following Jesus just because you become a mature Christian. In fact, you get better and better at it. Once you become a servant, well, you're always a servant. You don't ever graduate from serving other people, right, in this life. Once you become a worshiper, you're always a worshiper. You never stop kneeling before the Lord and lowering yourself before him. Even in heaven, all the angels and other creatures are bowing before the Lord, etc. But what happens is that sometimes we stop seeking. It's like, oh, now that I found Jesus, I can stop pursuing him hard. Right, and I can just, you know, read the Bible and think hard about things instead. But I'm not seeking his presence. I'm just cruising. It seems like you stop seeking once you find him the first time, but that's just not true, because he's always moving. You always have to be seeking. You always have to be pursuing. Seeking is, I think, the most fundamental skill, which is why Jesus called it the secret to the kingdom of heaven. It's like, you can't stop seeking God. And he was saying this to a bunch of religious Jews who thought that they had all the answers. And he's like, oh, big problem. Once you stop seeking, you stop learning. Once you stop learning, you stop growing. Once you stop growing, you make mistakes. And you just turn into a lump instead of the living creature of God that you once were. I think we often do one another a disservice. I think we often do younger Christians a disservice by not teaching them how to seek. I think we often do our kids a disservice. I don't know if you grew up in church, but sometimes we just give kids the pat answers, all right, and we never teach them how to ask questions and seek the Lord and get resolution. They grow up in the church thinking that they know everything. And then they go, let's say they go to college, as a lot of kids do, and for the first time, somebody presents them with doubt and questions. For the first time, they grew up in the church. Nobody ever told them how to seek after answers. They just told them what the answers were, right? And they go to college, and somebody asks them a question that they haven't heard or challenge their faith, and they just crumple because they love Jesus, but they never developed the skill to seek. And, you know, the statistics are terrible. That 75% of young people that go to college lose their faith. I think this is why. This is we don't make seekers. We make followers, but we don't make seekers. You follow me so far? You understand? I don't know. Everybody clap once, make sure that you're still there. There's a lot of meandering logic and pedagogy in that. I want to talk to you about seeking for a few weeks. I want to talk to you about seeking God. Just that, nothing but that. Just seeking after God. Just seeking after the presence of the Lord. I was, as I said, I was traveling this week. I was in Denver. I was at a national conference for vineyard pastors and leaders. I took Jeremiah with me. Had a good time. We're part of the Vineyard Association of Churches. The nearest Vineyard Church is like 2,500 miles away from us. So like, if I want to go hang out with my pastor friends, I got to go a long ways. So they're having a national conference in Denver. We went and hang out with them. And the best part of these things for me is not, you know, like what happens on the stage and that sort of ministry, but you're hanging out with some of your friends and your fellow travelers afterwards. So the last night of the conference, I was staying with some friends in town, the Maskells, Caleb and Kathy. They've ministered at this church before, if you happen to remember. And we were on a campfire in their backyard, hanging out with people I know and people I don't know, and swapping old stories, because I've been in the vineyard since I was a kid, teenager, college student. The story came up as a story about my favorite deliverance. It's one of the women that was there. When she was a teenager, I cast a demon out of her. And that's kind of how she came to the Lord, is this big dramatic thing that involved writhing and growly voices and all this stuff. So it's a fun story. And she's been close to me ever since. So when we get together in a crowd, we often tell this story. And so they were laughing about it because there's some very humorous parts of it. And said, Jordan, you tell the story as you remember it. So what happened was, it was 3 a.m. I was a grad student. Sonia and I had this small group that met in our living room with all these undergrads. And God was doing incredible things in that season of our lives. So this group of undergrads was on campus in the basement of a dormitory, having a small group, kind of a worship time at midnight, because they're undergrads in college. And they just sort of got into it. And then at a certain point, this young lady who was there, who was not really following Jesus yet, but really attracted to the gospel, started writhing on the end of the sofa and speaking in a growly voice and saying, "She's mine, she's mine." And so they were like, "What do we do?" And they prayed, and she just like writhed some more and stuff. And then one of them got the idea, "We need to call Jordan," because at like, I don't know what I was, 26, I was the elder statesman, you know. And so they call me. This guy Pierre was in the group, and he called me. I remember this phone call. It was like 3:05 a.m. I finally get the call. "Hello, Jordan, it's Pierre." "What's up, Pierre?" And he said, "Satan's talking to us out of Kathy." Pregnant pause. "Can you come over?" So I'm like, "All right, I'll come over, Pierre." So I went over there, and we got in a circle, put Kathy in the middle. "In the name of Jesus, come out." "No, she's mine, she's mine." "In the name of Jesus, come out." And then everybody in the room felt it go. You know, the demon fled, and we all just like, there was just like power released. It was like one of those definitive moments. And this my punchline of the story is, when it finally went, she came to right mind, she opened her eyes, looked at me with this huge smile, and her first words were, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord." Right? She was in. Great story, right? That's how I tell the story. And then Caleb and Kathy, this girl, were there, and they were like, "You're forgetting one part." And they always like to add this for some reason. I think because it's a little embarrassing to me. So when Pierre called me, they knew I was in the middle of this fast. Sonia was out of town. We were married, newly married in grad school. And I was doing this fast. Sometimes when I fast, I don't eat. We talked about fasting in the last sermon series. But at this time, I was being dragged around the country, the world, by this guy in the Vineyard Movement. It's this great power minister. And he would take me with him on conferences and make me prophesy in front of crowds of people. sometimes crowds of thousands. He'd make me call out strangers and give them prophetic words and words of knowledge and stuff like that. And it terrified me. And so I was like, I really need to get better at having visions. And so I was thinking about this, how do I do that? And what I did was anything I could think of, to Soraya's point. So an idea came to me. It's like, I'm going to fast, not with my belly, but with my eyes. So for 3 days, I just blindfolded myself and lived like a blind person.
You never said this part.
Exactly. So this is the part I typically don't tell. It's not that funny, Mia. It's not that funny. Anyway, all right. You're laughing. You're all going to be doing this next week. You're all going to walk in here blind. Anyway, so I was walking around at this loft apartment, and I had this dog that I would go walk. I would go walk blindfolded this dog for a few days. Honey, you know this story. Anyway, so part of the story was like, Jordan's been fasting. He's going to have the juice. And so they call me, said, you know, Jordan, come on over and cast out this demon. That's all, you know. So they shared that part of the story and all these, you know, it was people laughing around the campfire. But anyway, and Jeremiah was there, and he was like, I've never heard this part of your life, you know. Jeremiah is my son, if you don't know. So he was laughing about it. But I cast out the demon, so. All right, so the reason I tell you that ridiculous story is because it's kind of a picture of youthful go for it, right? It's just like, what are you going to do? You're going to do whatever you think of, right? Because you are in pursuit of the Lord. It's like, I was trying to deepen my conversation with the Lord, and you know, the Lord was speaking to me a lot prophetically, and it was a useful ministry. And so I'm just like, man, what do I have to do to go after him? And that's what I came up with. And in the course of my life, I would say that stuff like that has kind of defined my life in a very powerful way. Like every once in a while, I just come up with a way to go after the Lord, and it's discipleship, it's pursuit. What it is to me is seeking. It's the way that I never forget to be a seeker. And I started thinking about that story on the plane ride home, and then this flood of other stories came. This one time, years before, when I was in college and I was just desperately lonely. I was broke, I couldn't eat, I couldn't pay my bills. And I just thought, you know, I can't solve any of these problems. I'm gonna seek the Lord. I had this college fellowship of students, and they went off on a retreat, but I couldn't afford the $15 to pay for the retreat fee, so I was just home in my dorm room feeling miserable. And so I just spent the day on my knees on this ratty carpet in my dorm room, just calling out to the Lord, Lord, I need your presence. Show me your face. Show me your face. I must have said it 1,000 times. Show me your face. Show me your face. And then I got fed up. I got impatient. And I remember I started, you know, like, Lord, I need your presence now. Show me your face now. And then there was a 5.3 earthquake. I went to school in California. And it's like rattle, 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 windows breaking and stuff like that. I was like, thank you. But I remembered that. I remember that. You know, God is powerful. You can see the power of God in nature. So I also have lots of stories about seeking the Lord unsuccessfully, which is the definition of seeking, by the way. It's like seeking is the searching until you find, right? And sometimes that goes on for a long while. Sometimes I say, please show me your face now, and there's nothing. And so I get up the next day and I do it again. And I'm just trying to characterize the life of seeking. You know, it's not what I did that you will do. You don't need to blindfold yourself next week, except for Mia, who definitely needs to.
I'm planning to do that later today.
That's right. That's right. You know, that will be happening. Maybe you need to go on a fast of not laughing at your senior pastor. repentance fast. It's always part of life, and that's the point that I'm trying to get across to my brothers and sisters, and it should be part of your life, however it works itself into your life. You know, we want things from God all the time. We need his provision, we need his blessing, but we also want God all the time. Not just what he gives us, but just him, you know. And the thing that I feel most keenly in this world, time and time again, is, I just want to sit with God and have a talk with him. I don't even care what he says. But I know enough about my soul to know that if I can just be with God, I mean, really, in a manifest and tangible way, that I can probably figure out the rest of the stuff later. And that's what I mean by seeking him. There are lots of great Bible verses on seeking. If you've been around the Bible for any length of time in your life, you can perhaps think of some yourself, some that just popped into my head when I was drafting an outline this morning. Psalm 27, probably my favorite psalm. One thing I asked of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty and to seek him in the temple. Hopefully a lot of you came to church this morning with that attitude. I just want to seek God in his temple. Of course, his temple, we know, is not a structure. His temple is us, is people. I think it was Sally who said, you seek God with friends. That's actually a different way to say seek the Lord amidst his temple. And that's a big reason why we come together, Psalm 27. My favorite line from the psalm is actually at the end. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalms are great for seeking, by the way. Maybe more familiar verses about seeking will be from the Jesus teaching. You know, Matthew 6:33, probably a memory verse for a lot of you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Which is to say, before you worry about seeking God for money or seeking God for a job or seeking God for a place or seeking God even for friends, whatever that is, just seek him and his righteousness, his ways, his rule, his order in your life. One of my favorites comes from James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The epistle of James is written by the brother of James, another son of Mary, but also of Joseph, his half-brother, you might think. And James wrote the epistle of James in order to summarize Jesus' teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And that's how James summarized it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a pretty good punchline. I quote that to myself from time to time. The Old Testament prophets are great. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, which has always stuck with me. It's like there, when you need to seek the Lord, dang it, seek the Lord. Otherwise, life will overtake you and you'll kind of be stuck. Seek the Lord while he may be found, it says, and call on him while he is near. Also a great reason to come to church, because he's always near where two or more are gathered. So if you need to seek the Lord, man, you better seek him when you come. You better seek the Lord rather than poking fun at your pastor. You can do both. Yeah. That's good. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will knock. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus encourages toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I like his riff on a similar subject, Jesus' riff on it in Luke chapter 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is God in the here and now. And we call that manifestation of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And if you seek the Spirit of God, your Father in heaven will definitely give you an experience of God in the here and now, right? In just like a father would always feed his hungry child, you know? I mean, my goodness. And so you will always get the presence of the Lord if you seek the presence of the Lord. That's the promise of Christ himself, and Jesus is a pretty honest guy. But if I had to pick one verse this morning, I'm going with Jeremiah 29:13. Some of you already probably know this. Jeremiah 29 is one of those chapters that gives a lot of people memory verses. It's just a great prophecy. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet in the Old Testament. He lived in tumultuous times, and there were lots of lonely times in his life where it seemed to him that he was the only human on the face of the earth seeking after the Lord, and the Lord would give him all of these cool prophecies. In 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart," which is super instructive. And I think goes back to the very reason that God has engineered life on this planet in such a way as to require seeking. I think this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, all of that stuff. Because the reason God requires us to seek him, instead of just waking us up every morning, like my dog goes, "Hey, hey, hey, time to live." The reason we have to seek him is because he's after our whole heart, right? That what you incline yourself, what you give your passion to ends up being what you value, right? It said, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. Sometimes I'm going to make it a little bit hard, but the reason I'm doing that is so that it requires your whole heart, your whole life. Because if you don't give me your whole heart, you know what happens? You become vulnerable to all sorts of stupid deceptions. If you don't give me your whole heart, then it is so easy for you to go off track. If you don't give me your whole heart, then it is so easy for somebody to come along and say, "Yeah, but also this." And then the corruption begins, and you start to become less than human. And death enters your life and enters your ohana and so on and so forth. So the whole point of seeking is to really exercise your whole heart and to purify and get you to really go for it, right? To really be all in. That's the point. And so you're always a seeker in life, and God always requires you to actively seek after the Lord with effort, because that's really the only way to make you strong and safe and mature and so on and so forth. So you'll find the Lord if you seek him with your whole heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know, but go for it. Go for it. Figure something out. It may or may not involve blindfolds. It may or may not involve, regular fasting, not eating. It may or may not involve seeking God in the temple of living stones. It may or may not involve music. It probably involve all of those things at some point or another. If not blindfolds, then something like that. You know, there's so many interesting fasts that I've been on. All sorts of interesting fasts that you can read about in both the Old and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul once shaved his head to honor a vow that he had made in seeking after the Lord. Other people would not bathe for a period of time. Lots of people became vegans for a period of time. I'm just saying. I've been on a Daniel fast for like 35 years at this point. I am biblical, baby. You have to go for it, and that's how you develop strength, and that's how you develop trust, and you have to go for it regularly with some sort of rhythm, because as soon as you stop seeking, you start shrinking. If you stop seeking after the Lord, if you stop going for it at any certain point, then God starts to seem absent to you. Right? Because if having his presence involves seeking his presence, you stop seeking his presence, and then it occurs to you, you don't feel all that close to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, if you don't draw near to God, he won't draw near to you, because he requires a little seeking for your own good. And then you start to think, God is distant. What's wrong? And then if that goes on too long, you start to think, God is uninvolved, uninterested in my life. Hey, is there a God anyway? And that seems facetious for me to say it that way, but that's what happens. And that's how most Christians die. When their faith dies, that's typically how it happens. They just stop seeking. Usually this manifests in boredom. If you don't seek God, you get bored with God. 98% of the time, that's how it manifests in people. And I can see that on people all the time, right? Lots of people. It's like, you used to be hard after God, going for it. You seem bored by this life. You seem bored by God now. We have another word that we use for that sometimes. When I ask people, oh, how's life? They don't say boring. They say, oh, you know, just ordinary. Or sometimes, I talk to a lot of my academic friends from universities on this trip, and they'll say, mundane. That's a 25-cent word that just means boring. Life is just kind of, life gets mundane. When you don't seek after the Lord, life gets mundane. You know that word? It comes from the word, mundial. It comes from the word that literally means the world. Mundo. And if you don't seek after the Lord, your life tends to get worldly, you know, ordinary. It's like, well, the substance of your life starts to be the same thing that makes up the substance of other people's life. Hey, you know, how's it going? Well, you know, same old, and my job, you know, the kids are so busy with their sports, and you know, it's like all these answers that you hear 10,000 times a week if you bother to have the conversations. It gets mundane. And the only way for your life not to be mundane, boring, ordinary, cookie cutter, you know, just been busy, that, all right, is to seek constantly in some fashion. That's the secret to the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's the whole secret. Because if you seek, you will find. If you seek, you will find. And once you find God and you sit in his presence, even if he doesn't give you all the answers to everything you're thinking about, well, that changes you. Until you have to do it again. but that changes you. The biggest encounters that I've had with the Lord, the most life-changing encounters I've had with the Lord are the encounters in which he says very little to nothing. You know, I had this encounter with the Lord once. I was thinking about it recently because it was also at a conference in Colorado where I was this past week. And I was really distraught at the time, and everything was going wrong in life. I left my academic career. Sony and I had just lost our seventh baby in a row and seven miscarriages. And we got kicked out of a church. We were sort of in the process of leaving it. And I had a tough job trying to make a living. And I went to this conference. And I went up forward for prayer ministry at the end. And my plan was to ask just somebody to pray that my depression would leave, because I was feeling pretty beaten down at this point in life. And I remember I went up and there's this famous power minister evangelist guy that was up there preaching, and he called people forward to receive ministry, and I was like, oh, well, I should probably do that. I remember I went up and I asked, I was going to ask somebody on the prayer team to pray for me, and somebody else at the conference saw me, who knew that I sometimes did power ministry, jumped in front of me and said, hey, I'm having a problem. Could you pray for me? And I was like, and prayed for her. It went pretty well. You know, I had some good visions for her because I'd spent some time blindfolded recently. When I got up there, almost everybody had left, but I found a person on the prayer team. I said, hey, you know, I've been really depressed. Could you pray that God would relieve me of my struggle? And he said, sure, absolutely. And then he put out his hand and then looked the other way and just left me. It's like he saw something more important. He just left me standing right there. Don't ever do that if you're on the prayer ministry team at Blue Water Mission. And at this point, I was angry. And there was one person that I saw on the prayer ministry team that was about to leave, so I ran up to her and I literally grabbed her. And I say, pray for me, I'm depressed. You know? And she was like, sure. And so she actually started to pray for me. She started to prophesy. You know, this is what I see in the name of the Lord. I see this going on in your life. I see this going on in your life. God is doing this in your life. And everything she said was manifestly inaccurate. It's like, nah, that is not happening in my life, actually. And you were totally whiffed on that one. And so I just started to say, thank you, you know, for the effort. At least you prayed for me. And I got like half a word out, thank you. And the Lord fell upon me and just knocked me out. I mean, I was gone. For a good hour and a half, I lay motionless. And I had an out-of-body experience. And the Lord took me away. I experienced it as a room, but how I knew it was a room, I could not tell you because it was pitch black, which does not sound comforting. But it was just a place beyond eyes and beyond ears, you know. It was just like, but I knew it was a place. It's hard for me to describe. I was far, far, far away. In my consciousness, I could kind of hear the rumble of the auditorium where people were cleaning up chairs and stuff like that. And then, I don't know how long it was, again, this was just a total out-of-body experience, I felt the presence of the Lord enter this place. And he didn't say any words at all, but I kind of understood that he loved me and that I'd done a good job. And that lasted for some time, and then I gradually came back to my body, and it was like waking up from anesthesia, you know, the woman who had prayed for me, she was long gone. I was just lying there, like people were stepping over me with chairs and stuff, you know. It was totally humiliating, but I did not care. And eventually some of the friends that I came to the conference with found me. I couldn't walk, so they picked me up and carried me out to the car and threw me in the back. And I was just weeping for like 6 hours. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. No matter what's going on. You might not have that experience. The Lord tends to be quite fond of humiliating me. I don't know if you've picked up on these stories sometimes, so he may well be gentler to you. But the point is, I just wanted God's presence. If life is mundane for you, if you feel that way, that life is just ordinary, if life is boring, this is a terrible condition to be in. This is an awful state of affairs for you. And what you need to do is to seek. Draw near to God while he is near to you, right? Make the most of the opportunity. You need to go for it because there's something missing from your life. You might be a follower. You might be a servant. You might even be a worshiper. But I'm just counseling you. Also become a seeker. Become a person who is capable of going for it. And just figure out how to exercise that thing. Try to just pick some way. Come up with something. As you can tell, I've often just picked whatever ridiculous idea came into my head. But I would then go for it. And that's the point, right? Whatever silly thing it is. Maybe it's not so silly. You know, if you use it to seek the Lord, I don't know, maybe he makes it powerful for you. Whatever you sacrifice for God, he makes powerful for you. That's one of my personal proverbs. Whatever you sacrifice for God, he makes it powerful for you. So, I don't know, have some adventures in seeking and let it define your life as it has defined mine. It's a hard, adventuresome life. Seeking, the word itself conjures up a sensation of yearning, right? Longing, which is often uncomfortable, but always changeful. If life is mundane, brothers and sisters, y'all might need to get a blindfold fast. Do something. Just do something. Try something. Go for it. Might you do it? How might you do it? I'm an idiot. I blind myself and walk around South Chicago. All right, but how might you do it then?
Familiar.
Hmm?
Familiar.
You do something that's familiar, something that works for you. Family.
Familiar.
Ah, yeah. People, partners, relationships, that's your milieu. That's great. How might you do it? I mean, you're going to have a better idea than I have, because... But have you ever had an idea? Have you ever thought about it hard? Just think about it for 30 seconds. I usually ask you to listen for guidance from the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking that. You come up with something because you're after the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I would kneel down, not to listen, but just to feel his presence. Kneel down. That's kind of what I was thinking. So let's end. We always end with a ministry time. Let's end with a seeking time today. You can always get prayer from the people around you. You can always get prophecy from the people around you. We are Blue Water Mission. That's kind of what we do. If you just like to make a gesture of seeking, I just like you to come forward this morning. Nobody will be standing up here to receive you and to pray for you, at least not at first. But you can just come forward and kneel, just like Sara was saying, if you want to, or whatever it is that you want to do. You can come forward and stand if standing before the Lord seems appropriate to you. But I don't know. I've invited you to be seekers, so it just seems appropriate that you might come forward and seek. We'll just end like this today. Give you just a moment to try something. You don't have to do that to be a seeker, of course, but it's a thing we can do together. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I do, I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I promise you this, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Sometimes, Lord, I think about what it means to be a people of God, and fundamentally it has to mean that we are a people of God's presence. We seek you, Lord. While you may be found, we seek you. Give us the blessing of seeking. I pray, Lord, that in this season we would go for it and that we would not be disappointed, for God is present. In Jesus' name. You all can stay there as long as your knees hold out. If you've come today with some practical need for healing in your bodies or a little prophetic direction or a little breakthrough for material provision, just come forward and there'll be one or two people here, probably five or six that are willing to pray for you. Seeking ministry through prayer from others has been a discipline that has changed my life a lot, as my stories this morning suggested. So I suggest it to you. Come forward and let a brother or sister bless you in the name of Jesus in the presence of the Lord. If the prophetic elders have word for people, you have to chase them down. Chase down the individuals today. Father God, I pray that you would complete your agenda for all of us. I pray, Lord, that in us would be manifest the agenda that you have for humanity to seek the Lord and to find him in trust, to follow after Jesus and to be the light of the world. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen.